there. Welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back and relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
Good morning. Well, I'm going to ask you to bear with me this morning. Not only am I backwards in my time, but I got sick at the end of the trip, and so yesterday I couldn't talk at all, so today is a big plus, but not near what I'm hoping it was going to be. So hang in there. I'm going to do the best I can. Good thing that it's God's Word that makes changes and not any person. And so I just know that if you're saying to the Holy Spirit, speak to me today, I know He will. Before we dive into the new series we're starting today, I want to just share with you that we're bringing in somebody to our church here in just a little while. It's going to be April 5th and 6th, a man by the name of Brad Gray. He created a ministry called Walking Through the Text, and we're bringing in a little mini conference for our people that it's going to start Friday night. It's going to go Saturday morning. And here's why I think it's important for you to make time for this. As you know, the job of pastors is to equip people so that they can really understand God's calling in their life and they can use the gifts and abilities that God has given them for God's glory, but also for their own benefit. And part of discipleship, and that's what we are, we're disciples, is learning to connect with God in an intimate way, to learning to how to get the most out of our Bible so that we're not just using it as a textbook, but we're experiencing God. And this man and the ministry that he's created does a really good job of helping you get the most out of your Bible. We want you to have a relationship with Jesus. And to me, it's sad when people don't enjoy what they're getting in their quiet time with the Lord. This will be not only beneficial for you as an individual, but if you're a group leader, it can be such a help to you. And if you're a disciple maker, which we all should be, helping other people grasp what you've grasped is huge. So I'm hoping you're going to make time. We're going to be announcing it every single week. Again, it's just a Friday night, Saturday. We tried to put it in a time chunk that you can manage without getting unhealthy. And we don't want you to do so much for God and get so busy that you don't have time to spend time with God and with other believers. But this is a great way for you folks to grow. So I hope you'll make it a priority. We're starting a series this week on the subject of worship. And I'm excited about this because if abiding keeps you in relationship with Jesus so that you can bear fruit. One of the fruit of the Spirit is love. If abiding, Jesus said, if you abide in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. What kind of fruit? Spiritual fruit, love. If we know we need love, we know others need love, how are we gonna have the power to give people the kind of love God calls us to give? Well, it's gonna come from abiding. And part of abiding in Christ is worshiping. So if you aren't a worshiper, you're really going to struggle. In fact, it's going to be impossible for you to experience the kind of faith, the kind of power, the kind of experience, the kind of relationship with God that you are meant to have. Oh, you'll have a form of Christianity, but you won't have the real thing if you don't understand worship. Now, I'll be real honest with you about my own worship experience. I've said this to you many times over the years. If I had to be an expert in every issue that I spoke on, then or any issue that I spoke on, really, I wouldn't be able to say anything. I can point you to God's Word. I can tell you I'm not who I used to be. But there are specific areas in my life that I wish were stronger, and this is one of them. And when I think about preaching and I think about doing this kind of thing, I got to have integrity. Integrity doesn't mean perfection. I have to be honest with you about where I struggle, what I'd like to get better at. And this whole series is going to push me as much as it's going to push you. Again, I'm not who I used to be, but I'm not who I want to be either. And I need to be better at this aspect. I'll just be real honest with you. When there's a problem or even an opportunity, a lot of times I will start to act before I start to pray. Less than there used to be, I'll actually pray when I did most everything else I could do before I prayed. Can I get an amen if anybody else struggles with that? So then that means we'll both take a little lump through this whole thing. But I want you to know that as disciples of Jesus, we've got to continue to let him grow us. No matter how long we've been Christians, God can still grow us in some of these areas. And we want that. Now, I want to look at this key verse for this entire series. If you have your Bibles, I want you to look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. And here's what the scripture says. Peter's writing here. He says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a people, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." Now, he says here, you're a chosen people. You're a called out people. That word, ekklesia, for the church. When you see, again, you've heard me say this, the word church in the English, it says church, but in the Greek, it's ekklesia. It literally means those who have been called out of the world. We've been called out of the world. We are a holy nation, a royal priesthood. We belong to God. We aren't just participants in a church service. We're not just attenders. We are a royal priesthood. Every one of us has access to the Father through Jesus Christ. And we come together, and yes, there's authority and leadership in the church, but the pastor's job is to equip people so that they can participate in this relationship and use their gifts and abilities to declare the praises of God into the world. So we are called out and called for something. Called out of something and called for something. We're to be people who declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. So we are those who are called on to declare how good our God is. You know, one of the things that struck me this last little time with the Lord that I've been, it's kind of this theme as we've been going through worship. Before I was a Christian, this is a lot of men, maybe not, maybe I'm just weird this way, maybe this is true for women too. I wanted to be a hero. Every book I read was about heroes. I mean, I started reading books when I was very young. I'm a reader, and it was always about heroes. There was some big problem, and a hero stepped up and saved. So I always wanted to be a hero. When I got saved, then I was going to be like God's hero to the world for God's sake, right? And then as I start to follow Jesus, I start to realize God didn't call me to ever be the hero. I was putting pressure. I had to be the hero for God. I'm not a good hero because I needed to be saved, and I constantly need to be saved. I'm one who needs to be saved. I'm not the hero. My job is to declare the praises of the one who is the hero. He's the hero. Some of us, we don't feel qualified. We're not. Jesus qualified us. He gave us the qualifications. He gave us the calling. He's the hero. And when we try to be the hero, so often that puts such pressure on us. Rather than experiencing the life of peace, pointing people to Jesus, we step into this role we weren't built for. We can't sustain. We can't do it for ourselves. How can we do it for anybody else? We're called on to worship and to draw attention to the hero of the story, Jesus. Does that make sense to everybody? Worship is this concept of declaring the praises of God, of drawing attention to Him, of serving Him, of making much of Him. That's worship. As we start to unpack worship here, I'm going to give you four or five things today to think about. And in this series, this is going to be kind of an overview, but in this series, we're going to not only talk about the overview of worship, but how it applies in the different spaces in our life, the different spheres in our life. What does it look like to worship personally? What does it look like to worship corporately? What does it look like to worship everywhere I go, worshiping as I go? But today, I want to generally talk about this concept of worship. Here's some things to be thinking about. Number one, if you've read the Old Testament, you know that worship is a major theme of the Old Testament. It's a major theme. In fact, if you look at the book of Psalms, you may not know this, but Psalms really, from David and some of the other guys that were a part of that, they were songs that were sung either privately or corporately. They were songs. And within these songs is this, embedded is this definition of worship. Let me give you an example of this. If you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 95. This is one of my favorite ones, Psalm 95. And within this passage, you're going to see some concepts, some definitions for worship. Here's what it says. This is verse 1. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. So far, it says, come, let us worship, right? You see this worship. What are some of the things that you see as you are looking here? It says that let us sing for joy to the Lord. Shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving. Let's make him the point. Let's extol him. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. That's, by the way, that's little g. Little gods, false gods, not the real God. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain's peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Notice here it is. Here's the posture of worship here. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. What is worship? Well, it's God-focused. It's God-focused. It's praising him. It's thanking him. It's making much of him. It's making our focus him. Notice the posture. It's bowing before him. It's kneeling. It's submitting. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture. Notice he's the point. He is God. We are his people. Under the flock, under his care, you start to see as you go through these songs, the purpose of these songs were to take people's minds and hearts away from self, away from the world, away from temporary things, and to put them on God. And then to not only praise him, to focus on him, but then to remember who we are. We are the sheep of his pasture. We bow before him. The Old Testament speaks of worship from beginning to end, of who God is, the creation of the world, what he's done to sustain it. When you look at the New Testament, Jesus confirms that worship is God's idea, that worship is a part of the plan. If you read Matthew chapter 4, this is Jesus. Remember, he had just been baptized by John. The Baptist, and now the Holy Spirit leads him out to the desert to pray and fast. And as he's out there praying and fasting, he gets hungry, and near the end of his time out in the desert, the devil comes to him to tempt him. And the devil tries to, because he's suffering, the devil kind of tries to place this seed of doubt in Jesus' mind. doubt in whether he really is the Son of God and whether God is really a very good father. Here's what the devil says. He says, if you're truly the Son of God, take these stones and turn them into bread. Now, Jesus is wise enough to go, hey, I could do that. He has the power to do that, but God led me out here. I surrendered to his authority when I left heaven and I came down here, and I'm going to trust God. And he says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And literally, it says, it is written, Jesus said. What is he quoting? He's quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6. It is written. Now, the devil changes tactics, and listen to what the devil does. He says in verse 8, again, the devil, this is Matthew 4, verse 8, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, notice this, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Again, Deuteronomy, worship the Lord and serve him only. Jesus is saying, yes, worship is totally appropriate, but we worship the Lord and him only. Notice the devil's attempt here, and the devil is still attempting this in your life and mine. The devil is saying, if you'll worship me or something else, even yourself, follow your own heart, worship yourself, the world centered around you, make yourself happy. Whatever, he says, listen, worship these other things. Jesus said, no, we're to worship God and him only. And he ties together both the Old Testament by quoting Deuteronomy 6 and the New Testament. Jesus reaffirms this concept of worship. It's God's idea. And we're told to be worshipers. I love John chapter 4. Jesus says that the kind of worshipers God wants is those who worship in spirit and truth. We'll come to that later on in the series. But that God wants worshipers who worship in spirit and truth. Worship is what it is, a part of what it means to be a follower of God, a disciple of Jesus. A disciple of Jesus recognizes who Jesus is, and as they follow him, they get to experience some of the other aspects of who Jesus is, and the miracles, and the wisdom, and the power, and the mercy, and the grace. As you start to follow Jesus, you move from being one who merely acknowledges he is the Son of God. You start to become a worshiper. Worship becomes more of your language, more of your posture, more of who you are as a believer. Are you a worshiper? You know, I want to say this before I move on. One of the and you heard me say something along these lines over the years many times. One of the things the devil loves to do is he loves to take a biblical word and allow us to keep it, just change its meaning. When it comes to love, he doesn't mind if you love as long as you don't define love the way God defines love. When it comes to a church, he doesn't mind if you go to church as long as you're not a part of a church as God defines church. He doesn't mind if you get married as long as you don't define marriage or manhood. Whatever it is, he doesn't mind if you use right words as long as you don't define them rightly. Worship's the same way. He doesn't mind if you call yourself a worshiper as long as you don't define it correctly. Worship here, as we start to unpack this, worship is a part, a growing part of a believer's life. We are known more and more for being a worshiper. But God's form of worship, not ours. Not what we were handed. Not even what some other believers will tell you it is. We have to go to God's word and go, okay, God, you want us to be worshipers, but you also get to define what that actually means. And then we bow down before you and accept your definitions. Worship is God's idea. Now, at the same time, the Bible warns us over and over again about people who refuse to worship. One of the concepts that you need to understand about worship is it's a choice you get to make. You get to choose whether you're a worshiper or not. God's not going to make you worship him. If you have your Bibles, flip over to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Now, in Romans chapter 1, by the way, all of Romans is like this brilliant treatise, this unpacking of the gospel. In Romans 1, he kind of makes a statement. He talks about the gospel is the power to salvation for those who believe. The good news is this good news about salvation for those who believe. And he goes on to say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's a power of salvation. And he's proud of it. And then if you get to Romans chapter 1, verse 18, he now, verse 18 onward, explains the gospel and how it applies and all the implications of it. But he starts in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, by saying this. Follow this with me. But God shows his anger from heaven. By the way, that word is wrath. In most of your translations, it will be the wrath of God is being revealed. Now, how's it being revealed? If you just look around, you can see the world is broken and in turmoil. Have any of you noticed that? But he's also expressing through the word of God that the wrath of God is going to be revealed in that. He's explaining how it's going to happen, why it's happened, the extent of it. And he's saying the wrath of God, as he speaks here, is being revealed in the scriptures. It's coming. So it's already present. There's already a wrath you can see. People are dying. The world is crumbling. People are evil and wicked. But there's a coming wrath that's going to bring this all to completion as well. One of the problems I have with modern day Christianity is that we often love to embrace the saving Jesus, but we don't like to embrace the wrathful God who is coming to destroy the enemies of God. That's just as real. That's just as real. And Jesus speaks about it in the New Testament. And he just reaffirms what the Old Testament speaks about. And we want to make this Jesus into kind of like a kind old man, like Santa Claus in the sky with a beard and a joyful little laugh and all these little... But God is loving and grace-filled, but he is also a God of wrath. Some of you aren't... You don't like that. You don't like that, but the truth is, whether you like something or you don't like something, it has nothing to do with reality. What you like or you don't like doesn't have anything to do with what's true or not. Paul says, but God shows his anger from heaven, his wrath against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. They know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky through everything God made. They can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power, and his divine nature, so that they have no excuse for knowing God. Now, I want you to get a picture of this. What he's saying is, whether people want to admit it or not, there is enough that can be seen in the world to know that there's a God. I mean, I'm one of those, if you've heard my testimony, you know that I, at one point, would have claimed to be an atheist. But as I think back on those times, I sure did dislike somebody a lot and think about somebody a lot for a guy who I didn't believe was there. You understand what I mean by that? Maybe I didn't say that very well, but I sure spent a lot of energy on something I didn't believe existed. I was just angry at what I perceived, misunderstandings, blamed him for what other people did. No, I think down in my heart, I knew. I knew. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him. There it is. What can be known about God has been made plain to them by what has been made. And he says, yes, they knew, but they wouldn't worship him. They wouldn't worship his God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. So God abandoned them to whatever shameful things their hearts desired. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. From there, he goes on. He says, they traded the truth about God for a lie. So they worshiped and served things God created instead of the Creator himself. I want you to get a picture here. He says that the world became a dark place. How did it happen? Well, they knew God, but they didn't want to worship God. They didn't want to do what God said. They wanted to be their own gods. They wanted to do what they wanted. And so they started to build their own. They replaced God. They built a God based on their own desires. Since they wanted to have sex, they built a God that allowed them to have sex. Since they wanted power and authority, they created a God. They kind of formed him in their own image based on what their own desires were, which is why there were so many different kinds of gods, because different people like different things. They're sinful nature had kind of tainted them in one direction or the other. They kind of created a different God to you know, give them whatever they wanted. Now, I want you to get a picture of this. God saying that his wrath is being revealed. Why? Well, he created the world. It's his. And he made it beautiful. And yet these people, rather than wanting to do what God asked them to do, he designed it, he knows how he made it, they decided, no, we want to do things our own way. And notice what happens. As they do, the world gets darker and darker and darker. It gets more confusing. Sin begets sin, and they started making up new ways to sin. They just rejected God's authority. They started to use the things God had made for their own purposes and misusing them, even so much so that they started to misuse their own bodies. God had created their bodies to function in certain ways, and he knew that to misuse them in specific ways would lead to destruction. And yet these people said, we're going to use our bodies any way we want. We will not worship you. We will not thank you. We will not praise you. And so it says that God said, okay, and he gave them over. Worship is a choice. And they refused. And so God said, okay. Okay. Have it your way. Be your own God. What did it lead to? Deeper corruption. Further away from its intended purposes, from the way it was supposed to be, this beautiful world. All that God intended became a mess. I love the rest of the book of Romans because he goes on to say, you know, for those of you who are looking at those people who have messed up in all those ways, are you judging them when you yourselves have also fallen short of the glory of God? The whole book of Romans makes it very clear that all have sinned. You can't go look at them over there and look at them over there. He goes on to say, everyone on planet Earth fell and became enemies of God. But then it goes on to say, while we were yet enemies of God, Christ came to pay for sin. Worship is a choice. You get to make it. Well, worship, true and proper worship, starts to happen when we understand and acknowledge who God truly is. And the book of Romans really outlines who the world was created perfectly, but then the wrath of God is revealed. It spreads to all men die, but God reaches down. And all the book of Romans is doing is really kind of expressing in the fullness of our understanding of Jesus what Isaiah chapter 6 is expressing in the Old Testament. If you have your Bibles, I want to help you understand in one picture what worship really looks like. Isaiah chapter 6, it's one of my favorite passages. Isaiah 6. Here's the scene. Isaiah is born at a time when the Israelites have become wicked. God had saved them from Egypt and given them their own land, King Saul and King David and Solomon. And again, God had said, don't worship the gods of these other lands. Worship God and Him only. Submit to His authority. If you do, it'll go well for you. If you don't, it won't. Choice. The people have become corrupt, and so much so that they're actually better at sinning than the people around them. They've actually, in some ways, had worse morals than the unbelievers, than the pagans around them. And Isaiah's been chosen as a prophet because he's one of those guys who's a remnant, you know. He's one of those guys who still honors God and follows God. And so Isaiah, in my opinion, is the greatest of all the prophets. All the prophets in the Old Testament are inspired. But if you think about Isaiah, Isaiah is the one who gives us the picture of the Messiah being born to a virgin. That's Isaiah. That he will be called Mighty God. I mean, the divinity of Jesus is found right there in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 53 is the passage that tells us what was going to happen to Jesus. He was pierced for our transgressions. It tells us that he was going to raise from the dead. He'd be buried in a rich man's tomb. But he'd be raised. It's all in Isaiah. Isaiah, the great prophet. But he starts out probably a little proud. And then God says, come and see me. I mean, imagine this. Isaiah is invited to the very throne room of God. Listen to this story, Isaiah 6:1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on the throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. So I get a picture of this. He's caught up into the throne room of God. I mean, how amazing is that? Above him were seraphim, angels, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is filled with His glory, or full of His glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. So I want you to get a picture here. Here's this man who's a prophet. He's now seeing angels. Angels are mighty creatures honored in the Old Testament. You know, people would see angels and they would fall down before them, and they were terrifying creatures. And yet Isaiah is seeing the very angels, the terrifying creatures themselves. Notice all the focus in the throne room isn't even on the angels. It's on God on the throne. Now notice what happens. Isaiah sees this and he says, verse 5, woe to me, I cried. I am ruined. Literally in some of the translations it says, I am completely undone. I am exposed. I have no, I'm better than this guy. There's no comparison whatsoever to anybody else. When God's in the room, all the comparisons, all the other things that distract us, they're gone. It's just them. There's God and them in that room, and everything else falls away. Some of you actually have been, you kind of had this concept of, and I've heard even unbelievers say it, even some believers don't understand the gospel. They'll say things like, you know, I'm a pretty good person. What do I need to be saved from? I'll ask you, when you stand before the Lord, you know, I've had people go, you know, I'll ask them, when you stand before the Lord, what are you going to tell him if he asks you this question, why should I let you in? And they'll say things like, well, I've been a pretty good person. You know, I've tithed, I've gone to church, I've done all those things. Wrong answer. When you stand before the Lord, I've heard people say, you know, well, I didn't become a Christian, Jesus, because of that person over there. I mean, they're all hypocrites. And I just want you to know, when you stand before the Lord, you're not going to be thinking about any of those people. And if you did say that anyway, he'd go, well, that's sad that that person over there misrepresented me, but what did I do? What did I do to you? I made the earth. I made the air. I came for you. There's no excuses. There's no comparisons. He says, woe to me, I cried. I'm ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips. And I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. I'm ruined. I'm exposed. I'm undone. Terrifying. See, one of the aspects of God that you have to understand is that he is righteous. He is holy, holy, holy. That means set apart, other than, completely without sin, pure. He is holy. Worship, true and proper worship, it happens when you understand who he is. He's holy. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. He touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. By the way, later on in Isaiah, this is actually a picture of the Christ who came, and it says that our sins were laid upon him and he was crushed for our iniquity. In this early on phase in Isaiah, at the beginning of the prophecy, he's saying that God is going to do something to atone for sin, that God is holy and he is righteous, but he is willing to atone for sin. He's not only holy and righteous, but he's compassionate and forgiving and loving. And this changes the whole picture. When you come before the Lord, it's like, oh my goodness, what have I done? I'm done. I'm ruined. I have no excuses. And the focus is totally on God. And when he says, oh Lord, I have no room here. I have no room to stand. I'm guilty. Then God responds. And God says, open your mouth. Open your mouth. And Isaiah opens his mouth. And the angel touches his tongue. God did the work of atoning for Isaiah. Isaiah had to open his mouth to say, yes, I'll take it. I'll receive it. Worship happens when you truly understand who he is and what he's done. Notice what it says in Romans 12. I love this verse. Therefore, as Paul was going through this whole process of we've all fallen short, the wrath of God is being revealed. We've all fallen, but God sent his son and he changed us. For those of us who've received him by faith, we have peace with God, he goes on. And as you get to Romans chapter 12, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, what do I need mercy for? I need mercy because I've sinned. He's holy and righteous, and I've sinned and fallen short. And I did it. I chose it. Certainly, I was born into it, and some of it was handed to me. But let's not act like there didn't come a time and a place where I chose to sin. I did it. I can't blame it on somebody else. I mean, surely some of it I could blame on somebody else, but there's plenty of it where I chose it. I did it. In view of his mercy, I need his mercy, and he gave it in Christ Jesus. What's my response? In view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Notice this. This is your true and proper worship. See, Romans and Isaiah here line up because if you go back to Isaiah, notice what happened when Isaiah opened his mouth and God atoned for his sin. Notice, go back there, he says, you see, I touched your lips, your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? God's saying, now, who's going to go tell the people who I really am? What I'm really like? I'm holy, and I mean what I say, and people are guilt-ridden, but I want to save them. Who will go for us? Notice Isaiah's response. Here I am, send me. In view of God's mercy, I offer my body as a holy and living sacrifice, holy and set apart. This is my true and proper worship. To notice, offer my body as a living sacrifice. Think about this for a minute. Worship. Worship. I think some Christians get it wrong, and I think it's possible for all of us to get it wrong if we're not careful. I think we come to church because oftentimes we want to experience something, and it needs to be based around our likes. And so I've heard people say things like, you know, I just didn't like worship today. Just didn't like it. Oh, why not? I just didn't like the songs. Or I didn't like, you know, it was too slow or too loud or too fast, or, you know, I just didn't. And listen, if I hear unbelievers say that, I mean, first of all, unbelievers don't really understand worship. They understand music, they like or they don't like. But Christians, brothers and sisters, listen to me here. Worship is not about what you or I like. It's about what he deserves to hear. It's about what he likes. So often we miss the point. And we forget that worship is about a posture of bowing before him, praising him, extolling him, lifting him high. It's about putting the focus on him. When we truly understand who he is, when we understand that he's really there, that there really is a throne room in heaven, that there is a holy God, that he made this world for a reason, and that the whole world has gotten crazy and nuts and rebellion, but God is pursuing and loving, but he will judge. He promises he will judge, but he doesn't want to. And he says, listen, worship changes us as we spend time with him. In the next few weeks, we're going to be unpacking this whole worship thing. What does it look like in our everyday lives? It is a characteristic of a believer to be a worshiper of God. How are you doing in that? Bow your heads with me. I don't know about you, but I have a friend who will say it like this. So often he drowns in Lake Me. Not me, him, but he says, I'm drowning in Lake Me. It's all about me and I. And when we focus on the Lord Jesus and we start to see what he sees, the world as he sees it, we start to reflect on how far we've gotten off track, but how much he loves us. That changes in view of his mercy. We're like, Lord, I don't know why you'd want to use us. I don't know why you love us, but I'm so grateful that you did and you do. And we want you to. We want you. And worship isn't a feeling, just like love isn't a feeling, although it comes with feelings at times. Worship is a choice to see him for who he is. If you've never accepted Christ today, you got to accept him for who he is. He's Savior and Lord. He's holy and grace-giving. He's righteous. He hates sin because sin hurts us. It plunges us into darkness. It hurts other people. He offers you an opportunity to be redeemed, to live forever with him, to experience the world as he intended it. He wants you to be there with him. But you have to surrender. For those of us who are believers, it's hard to stay focused on Jesus in a world that's so distracting, that tries to exchange the true definition of worship for a false one. We come here today to put our focus on Jesus. We're going to sing a song right now. And inside of your bulletin, there are cards. And every week, people fill out cards and they put them in the boxes in the back, or they come up here and pray with us. And I want you to be able to do that. But this song is a powerful song. If you listen to the words, I hope as you hear the words, you embrace this concept of worship. You put your mind on him. You surrender your will to his. Stand with us right now. Sing this song. Worthy is the Lamb. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus, one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or giving opportunities, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.